our series in the book of Hebrews. And as we think about today's lesson, I'm getting an image, and you guys know I like movies. I like action movies. I like war movies. I like cartoons. I haven't met a Pixar I didn't like. There's one movie that I kind of liked and I kind of gave me nightmares. It was the old movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. I referred to that before. And there's one character that shows up. I believe his name is Baby Brent. And he shows up, he's like the little baby food, and then he grows up, but he's still in a diaper. So you're like, oh, that's just, you know, a grown man in a diaper. There's just something wrong about that, right? Like, babies in a diaper, cute. Little Gerber, cute. Grown man in a diaper, no cute, zero cute. ZC, zero cute, right? No, we don't want to see that. Because that's awful when you see adults acting like babies, like infants. We think about that. Maturity is something we all attain for. We want for our own kids. We want our kids to grow up. Not just to get bigger and eat more and stay in our basement and, you know, live off of us. We want them to grow up and launch, go forward and be a grown woman, a grown man. I'm so proud of my kids that they are maturing and growing and they're being part of what God's called them to be in the world. And it's awesome to see young people grow up. But you know what's equally awesome? Is to see us not so young people continuing to grow and to mature. You were never made to stop growing. Did you know that? You were made to continue to grow, and I don't mean out, but I mean grow spiritually, intellectually, cognitively, emotionally, to mature. God made you to grow. God has made this thing we call life so that it develops. And the theme of today's sermon is about growing up. It's time to grow up. And God is saying to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christians, that we want you to understand who Christ is. And the idea that Christ is supreme of all things. And he's specifically in this next section we're looking at today, it's about how God is calling them to step up and move beyond where you were. And I'm thankful for growth. I'm thankful in my own life that when I look back at my own development, what I was, I am no longer. And I'm so glad for that. You know, when you're a little kid and you're immature and you're selfish and you're prideful and you bicker with your siblings and rah, 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 you know, I'm so glad that I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I want to be. And what's so awesome is I have a Father who loves me more than I love me, and he wants me to grow more than I want to grow. And so he's working in my life. If you have Jesus in your life, he wants you to grow, and he's got a plan way better than you can imagine for yourself to help you grow and mature and be all that he's designed you to be. And so the challenge for today is this. It's a stark warning, and it's also an encouragement. Time to grow up. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, and you'll find that we talked about the supremacy of Christ. We talked about how Jesus is bigger than the angels. Jesus is bigger and superior to Moses. He's bigger than the law. That his promises are enduring, and he has a promised rest for the future. But also he promises us a present, current rest in peace today. And so here's where he's turning the corner after encouraging the Hebrew Christians. God has a peace for you. God has a safe place for you, but he doesn't want you to stay stagnant. And so we're in verse 11. And you'll see if you have the ESV, there's a little heading they put on there, warning against apostasy. To have apostasy, to apostatize, is when you turn away from something. You turn your back on something. If you turn your back on a relationship, you're saying no more. And in this case, he's warning them against turning their back on Christ. The only answer to something else, anything else besides Jesus, would be apostasy. So he's warning them with that, but there's a wonderful positive step forward that we're going to get into with the text. But let's get into the text itself. It says, about this we have much to say. Paul is saying, okay, we've talked about the rest, how Christ is the superior high priest in the order of this historical figure, Melchizedek. We'll talk more about him in the weeks to come. But he says, we have a lot more to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And we're going to pause here because then he moves on to a warning, and we'll unpack that a little bit. Let's stop here, okay? He's talking to the Hebrew believers. They were Jewish by nature. They knew about the law. They knew about Moses. They knew about their heritage. But they had come to faith in the Messiah, the anointed one, the answer, Jesus, the Christ. And so as Hebrew people with this background, they found that there is a fulfillment of all these promises in the very person of Jesus Christ. And they put their faith on him, in him, and about him. And he says, so we have a lot more to say about his priesthood, but we can't talk to you. It's hard. It's a hard teaching. Did you know there are some teachings in the Bible that are very simple? And I'm so thankful that the gospel is not a deep mystery. The good news of Jesus is God loves you. God made you, and he likes you. All right, now wait a minute. I thought God loves us. Yeah, we know God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But the idea that God has an affection for you, he made you because he likes you. He wants you to be with him in relationship. And he loves us so much that we, being separated from God because we are sinful and he is not, we cannot be in his presence. He made an allowance for that by sending Jesus on the cross to die in our place. So Jesus died on the cross for us. Our payment is full. Now we can be right with God. It's simple. A five-year-old can understand the gospel of Jesus. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you give your heart to Jesus, you're recognizing he died on the cross for me. I put my faith in him. It's simple. But the gospel is more than the simple. It is the simple, and the foundation remains unchanged. But God wants us to build upon that foundation, spiritual maturity. So John put it this way. Actually, Jesus put it this way, as John recorded, unless you're born again, you can't be in the kingdom. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. That religious leader, Nicodemus, who had all the head knowledge, he said, I don't understand how you can be born a second time. And Jesus said, you don't understand. This is foundational. This is fundamental. You must be reborn in your spirit and become a brand new creation. And so you're born as a new believer. Now it's time as a new child of God to grow up and to grow beyond simply being an infant. And we know when infants are born, the first thing they need their mama's milk. And that's what a baby needs to live to survive, and that's a beautiful thing. But as the baby grows and the systems mature, they can start to eat baby food and finally start to eat solid food. If they stay on milk, they're not going to be healthy. They need to grow beyond that. And that's the same with us spiritually. We nurture and grow ourselves in the Word of God, in the simplicity of the gospel. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I trust in him. You never, ever move away from that. But you do grow further beyond that. So you move beyond the milk to the solid food. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't handle it. And then he gives him this, it's a stark word. It's kind of scary. And when I, as your pastor, come to preach the Word of God, there's some things I get to, and I'd kind of like say, God, could I just kind of skip over that part and just go to the happy stuff? But he's got some heavy medicine for us. And he says, you Hebrew Christians, I've got a lot to say to you, but I can't because you become dull of hearing. You can't do it. And you see here in verse 12, by this time you should be teaching, but I'm having to reteach you over again the basics. The idea of this, folks, is that I'm having to go back and teach you your ABCs. You should be a teacher in the class, and here you are relearning the ABCs. What is that about? You should be teachers by now, but you've been stuck as a baby Christian. And so you're used to the milk, and you've never learned to grow beyond that in maturity. It says, everyone who lives on milk, that means that the only thing you ever feed yourself is the foundational basics. If you live on milk, you're going to remain unskilled in the word righteousness. Since you're a child, some red translations render that word because you're just an infant or because you're just a baby. And the idea that we have from this is God doesn't want us to stay a baby Christian. That's kind of the big idea. Don't stay a baby. Come into Jesus as a newborn Christian, good. and now let's grow. But don't stay an infant, completely unskilled, untrained, but you want to grow up. For everyone who lives on milk alone is unskilled. But verse 14, look at that. It says, but solid food is for the mature. Okay, how do you get to solid food? You don't just jump from milk to solid food. There are a progression of steps of obedience to God and learning from God. And look in here, verse 14. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Training, I've talked about that, how athletics is a model, an example of spiritual growth. You need to do training. You need to do exercises. The spiritual disciplines of reading the Word of God, of memorizing Scripture, of praying, of learning to fast, of being part of a local fellowship, of serving. These are all the instruments that are part of our training to get us in the game. We've made that analogy that too many times we can view Christianity like going to an NFL game. Thousands and thousands of people come to watch these 22 guys just beat themselves up, and they're in the game and they're sweating, and we're all like, hey, you know, other than maybe being splattered with too much beer or maybe too many sausages and peppers, like, we need to get in the game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you have Jesus, you're meant to be in the game, and if you're not in the game, you're going to stay immature. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, God has so much more for you. He wants you to grow up. Don't stay a baby Christian. So as we continue on in the text, those who live on solid food, it's because you've been trained from living and growing and practicing it. And the takeaway from this means maturity means this. Maturity means stepping up. Time to step up. Time to do your job. Here in our land of New England and the Patriots and like Bill Belichick, we love Tom Brady. And one of the great sayings is, do your job. Like, you just do your job. Well, what about him? Doesn't matter. What about her? Doesn't matter. You do your job. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grow in him. Do the devotions. Learn to obey him. And when it's time, surrender things and repent when you blow it and continue to seek Jesus. You are accountable for your own spiritual well-being. Thank God for that. You don't rely upon a priest, upon a preacher. You get to go directly to God through Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And so it's time. He wants us to continue to grow up, to step up. Solid food is for the mature. Let's continue on. Chapter 6. So therefore, let's move on from, he calls, the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Going on doesn't mean you ever turn your back on the truths. You always keep the foundation in place. But you don't just dwell on the foundation. He wants you to build maturity. And folks, it takes work and sweat and sacrifice and surrender and lots of mistakes. If you're the temperament that you hate to make mistakes and you want to do everything just right, it's a frustrating thing because you're never going to do things just right. And so what some people unfortunately do is because they're afraid of making a mistake, you do nothing. And so the idea of the Christian life simply becomes sin avoidance. So I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. So you end up doing nothing and you stay immature. Step up into the game and start serving God and loving God and doing the disciplines that he's called us to train our minds and our hearts to follow him so that we can grow up, so that we can be more useful. You weren't just saved so that you can go to heaven. You were saved so that you can live out the love of Jesus in this world that desperately needs people that genuinely, authentically love God. Don't stay a baby Christian. So let's move on from the elementary principles, not laying this foundation to give repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washing, laying on hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. These were many of the foundational thoughts that any good Orthodox Jew would believe. You could be a non-believer in Jesus and follow these things. He's referring to the Old Testament law, the washings, the ceremonial actions that you take as part of being Jewish. You could be a good Jew and do all these things and totally not know Jesus and not go to heaven. We've got to move beyond that. And we will do this if God permits, meaning I have trust and confidence in you that you will do more. But don't be cycling over and over again in the past. Don't simply be recycling what you've known in your comfortable days. And here's the big takeaway for you if you want to fill in the blank. Maturity means this, not being stuck. What do you mean? I love driving my four-wheel drive vehicle. I love knowing that I have four-wheel drive in my GMC 2003 Envoy with 186,000 miles. I love that when there's some mud or some snow, I can turn that little dial and I've got all four wheels. Yeah, yeah. Friday, was it the big rainstorm? Was it a week ago Friday? Some of you are like, I don't know where I was. We had the huge rainstorm. I was in Centerville when the rain was falling. And everyone's cell phone was going, Verizon, flash flood, flash flood. I'm like, really? And I look out the window and I see this car pummeling through a foot of water in the street, like, wow, stinks to be him. And then when I'm through with a home inspection that I'm conducting, I go out to the side street, and guess whose car is submerged in 8 inches of water? Mine. Like, oh, man. So I'm like, I can't walk on water. You know, I'm sorry. I'm slugging through the water. And my work boots go and they're saturated. So now I'm the squish, splash, squish, splash, squish, splash, squish, splash. Get into the car. And fortunately, because I'm four-wheel drive and I'm high up, I can drive right through the water like, yeah, I like that. But I can get through so much water that it gets above the wheels, above the air intake, and it will flood it and it will get stuck. A lady's car, beautiful little BMW. She was stuck in the intersection. So what do? I get out of my vehicle. I'm going to help her. So I will slip, slosh, squish, splosh, squish, splosh. Can I help you? I'm stuck. Let me try to push you. She puts it in neutral, and I'm pushing, and I'm pushing. Nothing. And so, like, my ego goes, you. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I can't help you. I just call AAA, you know. So I slip, slosh, squish, splosh, and I drive away. But I'm in my four-wheel drive. But there are places where I can go where I can get stuck. And what happens when you get stuck? The tendency for us is to push the gas harder. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to push up. So the faster you spin your wheels, the more stuck you get. And if you're in the snow or in the mud, you go deeper and deeper and deeper. I know this is bad grammar, but you get stucker. Stucker. Anybody been there? Anybody been stuck before? I've been stuck. I hate it. I had to, one time I was out in Truro and I got stuck in the sand. I had to call a tow truck. I'm like, this is me. I'm a loser. I got stuck. Sorry. And it's easy to get stuck. And so you just keep doing the same things over and over and over again. It just gets you deeper and deeper and deeper in your rut. And he's saying we could just keep recycling the aspects of the law and all the rules of God and keep trying harder and trying harder. You're just digging yourself deeper and deeper into need and being stuck. And God wants us to move on by our trust in Him. And let's try a new way. Let's put our faith in Jesus. Let's do the works we do, trusting in Him as our strength. And there are times, folks, when the world will get you stuck, when circumstances will come upon you that you didn't do, you never planned for, and things happen where, boom, they put you in a place where you cannot get out. Downsizing of a company. A diagnosis of cancer. The loss of a loved one. My buddy, my son, my pally, my oldest boy, Jacob, calls me up and says, my best friend's mom was murdered in Virginia. I'm like, oh, what would she, this lady's a nice lady. Why would you do that? And things happen that you didn't do, and they can just bury you in grief, in pain, in powerlessness. You didn't even cause it, and you get stuck because life is broken. So there are times when you get stuck, not of your own volition. But the point is, don't stay stuck where you are. I don't do very well when I get sick. When I get stuck, I problem solve, and okay, where? How can I get this and put some boards under there? I can try and problem, but when I get sick, I just cave into a big old baby. I just put on my diaper. Oh, I'm sick. Oh. God says, let's not do that. Let's make a plan, and let's put our faith and our trust in Christ. And when you get stuck, the greatest, most mature thing that you sometimes do is this: God, help. I recognize I'm stuck. I can't get out. I'm calling AAA, the awesome, almighty Alpha. You know, that just came to me. That was kind of lame, I know. Anyway, don't get stuck. Don't stay a baby Christian. Continue on verse 4. So here's this warning that he gives to the believers. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and of the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible, he says, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. And this is one of those very difficult passages of scriptures. It's hard to wrap your head around, and there are kind of two camps of people that you tend to go one direction or another in how you understand this passage of scripture. One group of people, they're referred to as Arminians, would say it's possible for you to become a child of God, a believer of Jesus, a Christ follower, and then it's possible for you to say, yeah, I don't want to do that anymore, and to turn away and lose your salvation, where you were once a child of God, and now you're a child of God no longer. And there's the other camp that would look at this passage, and they say, but there are so many other scriptures that Jesus says, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. My sheep hear my voice, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. And so those in that category of which I place myself, and my best understanding, humbly, is that God says, once you accept Christ, you are eternally secure in him, and he will see you through the darkest of times. He's your rock. He's your anchor of your soul. He's going to pull you through. And so how do we understand a passage like this? It kind of looks like it's saying, you know, it's possible if you turn away from Christ, then you will be lost and you'll never have a chance to be saved again. It is impossible to restore to repentance. And so I've got to say, is this a contradiction of Scripture? Jesus said, I'll never leave you. But then he said, but you can leave me and then I'll let you go and you'll then be lost forever. And so there's some textual specifics about some of these words. I'm not going to get too technical with you, but he's describing those who've been, as my understanding, he's describing those who've been part of a Christian fellowship. And they might have gone through a baptism. They might have gone through a membership class. They might be serving in the church. They might be giving. They might be doing all the great Christian things, but they've never really been born again. They've never really put their trust in Christ. And as we look at these specific words, for those who have once tasted the heavenly gift, and we know the word taste can mean that you've, like Jesus, when he was on the cross, they placed the vinegar up on the rod and he tasted it, spit it out. You can taste something and say, yeah, no thanks. So taste doesn't mean swallow and ingesting. And so there are those who might have been part of Christianity and they've experienced what it means to be in a Christian community without actually being a Christian. So those who've tasted, those who've shared in the Holy Spirit, not necessarily in the presence of his Spirit, but they've shared the blessings of the Spirit around them, because God does bless believer and unbeliever, both. And his Spirit will move in ways, whether you believe in him or not. He's a sovereign God. And those who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, you can be sit under biblical teaching and be encouraged by God's Word, because God's Word is challenging, but it's also encouraging. And so you can listen to good biblical preaching and be encouraged and still be an unbeliever. That can happen if you've tasted the goodness of God's Word. And you've experienced being part of a community where the powers of the age to come are being fleshed out among you. He says, if you've turned away from what has clearly been before you and you reject it, my understanding, if you say, I see everything that Jesus has to offer, and I say to him, no, thank you. And he says, there's nothing left to give to you. But by the grace of God, I'm so thankful that as long as you have a breath, it's never too late to turn back to Jesus. But once that decision has been made, finally, once and for all, and I don't know when that time is, but when you finally say, never again will I consider Jesus, there's something that happens where he says, you can make the decision and I'm going to honor that decision, having made yours a free will. You want to eternity without me, you get it. And that's a terrible thing. So that's the warning he's giving to them, that there are those in your presence that are with you, but they're really not with you, because they need to know Jesus is our only hope and our salvation is secure in him. But regardless of which camp you fall in understanding this, the bottom line is, when you've known people who seem like they've been Christians and they seem to have a good Christian walk and then they just completely turn away, whichever camp you're in, you're heartbroken, right? Either they weren't genuinely saved to begin with, or they were saved and they lost their salvation. The bottom line is, we're brokenhearted and we have the same prayer for them. God, give them a heart of repentance to turn back to you and say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. Have mercy. And it's the same prayer. So lest we get stuck on that, let's just move on to the heart of this. He wants you to move beyond. And he says this, it's impossible if you rejected all that I have to offer. I have nothing else for you. There is no plan B. Salvation. It's Jesus or not anything. And he's speaking to the believers, and I believe this is a warning to them, is that maturity means this, and you put in the word perseverance. It doesn't mean if you persevere, you're a Christian. It means because you're a Christian, excuse me, that's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. God will see you through and give you the strength to persevere when you have no strength. And as you hold on to Jesus, He's going to grow you up. You know, sometimes the spiritual life involves new breakthroughs, and you go to a conference and you hear a new teaching, or somehow a passage of Scripture just comes together in a way you've never seen, you've never thought, you've never experienced. And it's like, oh, I get it. And the light goes on. Bing! And those, oh, that's a step forward in understanding God more and loving God more. But sometimes those growth steps aren't the delightful light bulb coming off moment. They're the, you've just gone through a whole lot of yuckiness. And you're saying, God, I don't understand. I don't like it. But I know you're good. And all I know to do is hold on to you. And so holding on to Jesus. And then when time goes by, something unseen and something miraculous happens. God matures you through the pain. I don't know if it's a requirement, but it sure seems like we listen better when we're in pain than when we're in pleasure. Which may be one of the reasons why American Christians are among some of the least mature believers in the world, because we are so wealthy and so comfortable, and we can have a little Jesus and a little of the world and feel okay. And God says, Christians, time to grow up and be all that I want you to be. Don't be satisfied with being a baby Christian, but grow up. And so maturity does involve perseverance. Let's continue on chapter 6, verse 7. Now the writer's given them, you guys okay? This is heavy stuff. So if you're feeling heavy, you're feeling accurately, because it's heavy on my heart. He gives them this analogy now. Example, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls of it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And so that's, again, that warning of don't be a recipient of all of God's blessings and not be changed on the inside and transformed and used. God wants you to be useful. And the takeaway from this, and we're going to move on because we're running out of time, is this: maturity means fruitfulness. God made you to bear fruit. And we're reminded pretty clearly with the imagery from Jesus in some of his last teachings with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified in John chapter 15. He said this, friends, every branch that does not bear fruit, the Father will take away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He's going to prune it. I had these bushes I've referred to in my front yard, the burning bush. They are overtaking and overgrowing. And I studied and went online and said, you can do an extreme prune of this. And so I did. I took my loping shears and kind of an evil grin in my eye. Mwah-ha-ha-ha! So that bush is going to be different before I'm done. And so I'm taking my loping shears. I'm like, the tree's up to here. And I'm like, no, 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 no. Yeah. 3 feet out. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. My daughter comes home. You murdered the bushes. No, I didn't. I pruned the bushes. That's what I'm trying to say. But am I not right? Now, guess what? Where every prune spot is, multiple little, it's growing thicker and more beautiful and under control. For you, as you abide in Christ, there are times when you're not doing anything wrong. You're growing. And you're being used by God, and it's awesome. And God will do something in your life where He's going to go, all right, that's a beautiful branch, and boom, I'm going to prune it. Whoa, you're scaring me, God. You just took something good away. Every branch that bears fruit, He does what? He prunes. He cuts it way back so that it can do what? Bear more fruit. I got the two blueberry bushes. One blueberry bush got inadvertently pruned by the snowstorm, so it got whacked and half of it was torn down. Guess which one has more blueberries? The broken down one, not the big flashy one with all the good greenery. It gets pruned. God will prune your life with pain, with difficulty, with suffering, sometimes of your no doing of anybody else. It just happens. He's saying, I'm at work so that you'll be more fruitful. I have made you to be fruitful. Folks, we were made to be useful to God and to bear fruit. Jesus said, so abide in me. Get your nourishment from me. So when the world, when life, when people prune you down, that's the hand of God saying, I'm going to do something greater than you could ever do if you remained unpruned. So if somebody says, how was your week? And it was a really terrible week. You can tell them, I got pruned. Like, what is that? I got in the swimming pool too long? No. I got cut back. And cutting hurts. But oh, God uses that to do something amazing when he makes you more trusting, more fruitful, more aware with clarity of who he is and who you are. God wants you to grow up and be fruitful. Continue on, chapter 6, verse 9. For though we speak in this way, but in your case, my loved ones, we feel sure of better things. We know that you're not going to stay baby Christians. We're so thankful for these better things, the things that belong to salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust. God's not unfair. He's not saying, I'm going to just make you suffer because it delights me. God, anytime he makes us suffer, he's helping us to understand our trust in him and transforming our character to be what we want to be anyway. But if it's, you're like me sometimes, I want to be all that God wants me to be and stay comfortable and healthy and that everyone's happy. I'd rather do the happy growth. But you know, growth doesn't happen best when you're happy. Growth happens when you get pruned. So, but I have a trust in better things for you. But God's not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. You guys are doing a good job. Lighthouse, you're doing the stuff. We've had a number of families leave our church. You know what? You're just loving Jesus. And know what? That's what it's about. Whether there's 50 or 500, are you staying faithful to God? Because ultimately, what about him? What about her? I don't care. What about you? Are you loving me? Awesome. So he's pruning us. We're going to be more fruitful than ever before. Verse 11, and we desire, we yearn and long for each of you to show the same desire, the same passion. The ESV renders it the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the very end, so that you may not be sluggish, so that you will not be stuck, so that you will not become, and it's the same word, this word's only used two times in the New Testament, in the beginning of our text and in this second chapter, second part here, I don't want you to be sluggish. I don't want you to be dull. I don't want you to be worn down and simply a blob, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit these promises of God. God is at work, so don't let what you see get you bogged down. Don't let your experiences dictate what you think reality is. God is at work, doing way more than we'll ever understand or imagine. And that's part of maturity, is when you feel like nothing else is happening and you're just crying out to God, that's when God loves to do his best work in us. When you are weak, when I am weak, he says, God says, when we're weak, then he can be strong. And so maturity means this, having a long-term vision. We know that for little children, time is so big. And when you're waiting for Christmas, it's going to take forever to get here. And when you're waiting for your birthday, it's forever to get here. When you're looking forward to summer vacation, it seems like it's never going to come. And as you get older, time seems to go by faster and faster. And then by the time you graduated from high school, you say, I can't believe I went through 4 years. It's amazing. You go away to college, or you go to the military, and you look back and say, where did those 4 years go? It's crazy. And then your kids grow up, and then suddenly they're in high school. Where did the time go? And then you have grandkids, and your time gets faster and faster and faster. Is there a witness in the house? Say amen. Amen. All right, thank you very much. And so maturity says, look beyond the here and now. God is here and God is now, but look beyond that to long-term vision. God is at work in the future, and God is at work in you right now in the unseen, hidden ways. That's maturity. God, I don't even understand it, but yet I will trust in you, and that's where he grows up, this maturity. by this long-term vision. Don't stay baby Christians, but keep your trust in Christ. And when things happen, ask with a humble spirit, God, what are you trying to teach me? I want to learn. And if you get no answer, know that God said, I'm doing a deeper work that I'm not going to explain to you, but you can still trust me because it's going to blow you away and be better than you ever dreamed possible. God wants that for your life. Is that true? Yes, it is. Finishing off chapter 6, verse 13. Whew. My daughter's laughing at me. You know, I go to the gym, and I don't know if you can tell it, but I try to stay healthy. And in the morning, when my wife and I go to the gym, I feel like a blob of something not good. And so I take this pre-workout energy drink called the C4 Energy Workout. And so, yes, I've started taking those C4 packets before my sermon because I want to give you guys the best. So I don't know if this is a C4 talking or Mike's silliness. Hopefully through all that, basically listen to God's word. So when God made the promise to Abraham, Hebrew Christians, they understood Moses, Abraham, the old covenant. Remember all of your past, God was there. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, as I live, surely I will bless you. I will multiply you, says God, promising on his own name. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, not perfectly waited, because Abraham had some mistakes along the way. He had some lies along the way. He wasn't perfect. But he did say, I choose to trust God. It says, by him patiently waiting, he obtained the promise. For people swear, verse 16, by something greater than themselves and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So 17, when God desired to show more convincingly the heirs of his promises, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Here's the positive thing. We've gotten the warnings. Don't stay a baby. Okay, those that reject the gospel and they don't want any part of it, that's a scary thing for them, but not so for you. You're going to grow up. And so here's the encouragement. So that by this strong encouragement, you'll hold fast to the hope that we have before us. For we have this as a sure and steadfast, and there's that word, anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And here's where he's connecting them to that. He's taking like a parenthesis in this 5:11 through 6 of the warnings. Now we're going to reconnect to what I was saying earlier. Because Jesus has become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the priesthood of Christ will find its ultimate consummation. Abraham's promises, ups and downs, but I'm holding on. God promised by his own nature that I'm going to keep my promises. Here's about maturity we see, is that maturity trusts God's promises. It says, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. God, I don't like it, but I trust you. God, I'm afraid, but I trust you. God, I'm trembling, and I'm not sure I want to, and I've got doubts, but I'm still choosing to trust you. Don't stay a baby Christian. So when it's time, step up when God calls you to the new step of obedience. Don't stay a baby Christian. So when you find yourself getting stuck, call out to him to pull you out. Don't stay a baby Christian. So when you want to quit, no, he's with me. I'm just going to take one more step. We're not going to bother about the 17th or the 23rd step. I'm taking the next step of perseverance. Don't stay a baby Christian because God wants to build and multiply fruit in you, which involves pruning. So don't give up. Babies avoid the pruning. God, the mature people say, God, I don't like the pruning, but I'm going to take it because I know you're doing something greater. And not staying a baby Christian means I'm going to look beyond the here and the now and see God is at work in bigger ways. I'm going to take a long-term vision. And regardless of how everything works out, God, it's you and you alone in whom I trust. Don't stay a baby Christian. Put your trust in God. He is at work and will continue to be at work to grow you up. And as you grow up, you'll be more faithful. You'll be more fruitful. You'll be more reflective of the awesome nature of God, which means more hearts and lives are going to be changed because you said to Jesus, yes, I trust you today. My God will not set me down. My God will set me free. My God will see me through because he is the eternal God, the Alpha and Omega. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're winners in Christ. You lose everything, you're a winner. You win the lottery, you lose the lottery, you're a winner. Car breaks down, I'm a winner. Why? Because my Jesus is with me. He's pruning. He's at work. And I choose to trust Him. Folks, I've been walking with Jesus imperfectly since 1980. I didn't know much. I knew the milk. Jesus loved me. I need a Savior. Jesus, would you come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior? Amen. Began to go to Bible study and go to church and read my Bible, drink it in the milk. Baby Christian growing. Then it's like, you know what? Why don't you help out with playing some music here? Why don't you go help lead a Bible study? Lead some discussion. All right, stepping up. Now, a little bit of baby food. And now I want you to go share your testimony with this group of people. All right, so now the solid milk and now the solid food, excuse me. So as I grow, and then you think you're growing up, and he says, you know what, Mike? Get married. And then you'll see what a baby selfish person you are. Oh, yeah, so now, okay, now more solid food. And then you think you're doing good. Then the kids come along. You realize, gosh, I really like my sleep more than I like my baby. Like, oh, God, so I'm going to grow up. More solid food. He's growing you along the way. I love that job. You lose a job. Oh, God, he's growing you up. When your hopes come dashed to the stones before you, like, all my hopes and dreams given, and now they're gone. I'm not looking here. I'm not looking now. I'm looking up, and I'm looking at him. God is at work to grow you up so that he gets the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is a strong encouragement to us. And Lord, we see the warnings in these Hebrew Christians that they could just stay immature, and that for too many of them, Father, they were stuck as babies and they were stuck in the milk, and you had so much more for them, but they just wanted to be comfortable. They just wanted to be convenient. They just wanted to not have to deal with difficulty. And but God, you used the writer of Hebrews to encourage them to step up. And you gave them that encouragement. Lord, I hear that from my own life, that my tendency is to want to just stay comfortable and avoid conflict and avoid challenges and avoid pain and just be comfortable and convenient. And thank you, God, that you refuse to let me stay a baby and that you refuse to let us stay infants, but that you will force us by your awesome, severe, yet merciful pruning to make us fruitful. So for my brothers and sisters who are fellow believers here today, I thank you that you're at work in our midst, and I see it. Thank you for the pruning. Thank you for the times of rest. Thank you for your encouragement to us that you're in our midst and you're working through us and giving us opportunities to make a difference in lives. And Lord, for those that maybe haven't even begun the journey and they realize they're not even a baby Christian, they need to become a believer. And if you're the one that you realize, I actually need to start and I want to become a born again child of God. Not just one who associates with, not that one that hangs out with Christians. I want to be yours, God. You can pray this prayer with me, Lord Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God and you died on a cross for me and that you rose again. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my heart and soul to you. Come into my heart and be my Savior, Lord Jesus. Make me what you want me to be. And Lord, thank you that you hear our prayer and you save the lost. And for those who are believers, Father, you hear our cry. And when we're at the end of us, remind us that you're at work pruning so that we can be more fruitful. And our fruitfulness is not for us. It's to be a blessing to other people, but ultimately to bring you pleasure and delight. So have your way. We surrender totally and completely to you. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come in our lives like it is in heaven. Our eyes are on you, our wonderful prize. We took our vision from this world and we give it to you, God. In delight and pleasure in every step of the way, you are awesome. We love you. In humility and awe and trembling and gladness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.